Okay, open your Bibles or your Romans book, which I love. I've said this to you before, to Romans chapter 1. Last week, Rob began our study walking us through the first part of Paul's introduction in verses 1 through 7. And there, Paul tells us three things about himself. And Rob unpacked these beautifully. He said, I'm a servant, a bondslave of Jesus. And Rob reminded us that don't think bondslave with the terminology. Don't think of it with the baggage that's on it in our day. Paul's simply saying, I've been captured by the love of Jesus, and thus I am bound to the one who loves me. We get that. Secondly, he said he's called to be an apostle. Now, apostle simply means sent one. And yes, he was in the office of apostle, which we don't believe is for today, but it was at the founding of the church. And then it says he was set apart for the gospel. That is, Jesus has set him apart and said, you're to be a herald, a proclaimer of the good news, the gospel. That's what the word is. It's that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was buried, rose again to save us from our sin. Now, we could say those things mark Paul's identity. Are you with me? So there's his identity. But I'm going to ask you a question. Is there any one of these three things that is not to mark the identity of anyone who puts their trust in Jesus? I would suggest not. Paul, when he writes to the Ephesian church, he says, all who have faith in Christ are bond servants of Jesus. That's the me and you. Think about the Great Commission, Matthew 28, when he calls us and he sends us to make disciples of all nations. Now, the word there is not set apart, but it's clear the intent is we've been set apart to be proclaimers, heralds of the gospel. I'm not saying that we're to, all of us are to be Pauls per se. It's impossible. You know, you need to be you, Christ in you. But lest we think we're to be anything less than Paul as Christ is formed in him, I'll let him speak. He writes to the church at Corinth, chapter 4, verse 16, therefore I urge you, imitate me. He goes on in chapter 11, and you should imitate me just as I am imitating Jesus. The Greek word there, mimetai, you get it? Mimic is where we get that. Yes, it means to become a person who copies the words and behaviors of another person. He's not talking about the apostolic office. Let's be clear on that. But of the character of Christ that is shaped in him and then expresses itself through him by the Spirit. Oh, yes, that is to be our own character, attitudes, and actions. Now, in these next 8 verses that we'll pick up in the introduction, Paul, he gives us 5, I'm just calling them concrete characteristics, or 5 marks, if you will, of the ways that the gospel, the good news, is changing him. And you can see it by these things he does and says and thinks and his motivations. And so when we come to this text, here's just a question. I'm gonna come back to this question at the end. So I'm just gonna offer it to you here on the front end as we engage this. Is the gospel producing in me the very same character qualities Paul describes in himself? By the Holy Spirit, it will. And I'm confident of this. It will do it today in our time together as we come to this living word of God. Start in verse 8. Paul continues to write and he says, I'm going to take it a little section at a time. So just verse 8 right now. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. I'm going to list these 5 things up. We'll have them at the end. So just let them build out. The first one, I'm just calling it godly gratefulness. The mark of one who's following Jesus, the gospel's changing, is godly gratefulness. What do you mean by godly gratefulness? Well, at essence, it's gratitude that comes through the work of Jesus. Paul says first, and then he never gets to second and third. So what he's saying here is not, I'm starting a list for you to follow. What he's saying is a first priority, a foundational truth, is a sense of gratitude that comes from seeing all things that are secured by the work of the Son. He says, through Jesus. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1:20, he says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, find their yes in Jesus. And it's why he writes, and that's why through him we utter our amen to his glory. What do we utter? What did we just sing? Through him we utter our blessing. We utter our hallelujah. We utter our gratitude. All secured in Christ. The Greek word for thanks here is eucharisto, E-U, it is good, and then charis, you know, charis means grace. So thanks is good grace. I recognize that you are God's good grace to me through Jesus, and I'm grateful. What do you sense in your soul when someone who knows you says to you, and says it from their heart, I am grateful to God for you? What a gift, right? What does that make you feel inside? Because it speaks of your value, it speaks of God's work, speaks of God's good grace. There's a reason he ties, he's very concrete, so it's not just, I'm thankful for you, but let me tell you why. And he says, for your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Now, world to them, the known world as they know their world, not the backside of the globe per se, but to their known world. He's not blowing smoke. How does he know this? Well, he's heard it because people have seen things in the faith of these Roman Christians, and Paul now hears about it. By the way, it went viral. It was known in all parts of their world. And I think the reason that it goes viral is this little phrase. Look back in verse 5. Rob covered it last week. It says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about, here's the phrase, the obedience of faith. Now let me tell you, when Paul speaks of faith, he's just like James. Faith without works is not faith. Faith without obedience is not faith. Faith that doesn't show up in your words and attitudes and actions and choices is not faith. And so these Roman Christians, they were known, not just, hey, there's people over there who believe in the Christ. No, it's obvious that they are living in such a way. People see it. People are impacted by it because their faith is an obedient faith. First mark of those who are being transformed by the gospel, let's call it godly gratefulness. Second mark, verses 9 through 10, follow along in your Bibles. He continues, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. I had a section in this message that I pulled out, but I'm just gonna say it briefly. If you go to chapter 15, you'll note Paul describes the fact that he's done this work, he's done, and now he's ready to go. He's in the east, he's ready to go west to Spain. And so when we read the introduction, Paul, they don't know him. He didn't plant the church. And so you can hear in these words, he's explaining to them why I haven't come to see you. And there's this sense to which, wait a minute, we're Rome. We're the greatest Gentile city in the world. And you're the apostle to the Gentiles. It's been 25 years and you haven't come. And you can hear, I just want you to note the letter. You can hear him saying, let me explain why I haven't made it there yet. And he begins here and he'll explain it through the letter. I'm gonna call this biblical prayerfulness, seeking and accepting God's will above all else. Paul doesn't speak of God's will when it's convenient and beneficial, and I'm being facetious when I say this, but you'll understand. It's not like Paul just talks about God's will. You know, it's God's will that we won that game. Really? I didn't know that. And then when they lose, it's not, it's God's will we lose. It's, you know, we just lost to a better team. You know what I'm saying? People can use God's will in ways when it's convenient for them to use. Not Paul. For Paul, it was the rubric of his life. It was God's will above all else, God's will above my own. And I love that it's not a rigid, dogmatic sense to which he lives it. I love that word somehow. And you know, sometimes there's words in our English Bibles that aren't in the Greek. Well, this one is. I mean, there's a word, the word somehow is in the original Greek. It has that sense of perhaps. It's that perhaps, Lord, somehow. You know, it's that sense of if it be your will. It's a wonderful sense of humility. God, your will above my own. But I'm praying this. And so when we pray, I think it's very appropriate to say, somehow, by your will, God, would you blank, holding open our hands, trusting his will be done. Now, we've got records of Paul praying for churches, y'all. You can't read one of his letters without kind of coming across how he's praying for them. So he doesn't say it here, but we can go, you know, we know how he prayed for Corinth, the churches around Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, Thessalonica. And I've got to believe, and I think it's appropriate, that how he prayed for them is really how, he's not just praying he can see them, but he's praying for them along these lines. I love, I love Colossians 1 when we were in there, Colossians 1, 9 through 11. I think it holds about everything that you could be praying appropriately for someone. I'll put it on the screen. You'll remember it from when we studied it. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you. Well, how are you praying for the Colossians? Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Man, I could underline almost every line in there of what to pray for someone. We're all familiar, many are familiar with the phrase Paul, he does say, by supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let all your requests be made known to God. The all means all. So yes, y'all, pray for. Should I buy this car or that car? Pray for that. Should we buy this house? Pray before the test you're taking. Pray before your surgical. Pray for everything, yes. And let us not miss that when we see how Paul fundamentally prayed for others, we would say it this way. His prayers have to do with the proclamation of the gospel, with the sanctification of the saints, the growth of people in Christ's likeness, and with a deepening of faith. That is the 90% of how he prayed. May it mark our own. I thought of this because I think this is true. Coming out of our Third Way series, I think Paul's prayers, we could summarize this way. He prayed about walking in the light, loving without fear, holding fast to the truth, and growing deeper in the confidence that God is faithful. There's a guide for our praying. So when the gospel's changing someone, it deepens this godly gratefulness. It deepens a what I call a biblical prayerfulness. And then third thing, verses 11 and 12. By the way, I'm getting warm in here too. So just so you know, you're not imagining that. I'm getting a little drowsy and I'm talking, so I can only imagine what you're doing, you know? At least this is keeping me awake. Verses 11 and 12. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. And this is in the Greek. He just kind of breaks that thought right there. Catches himself. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Here's a third mark of the gospel at work in us, mutual encouragement, mutual encouragement. What do you mean? Well, I mean being strengthened by the faith of others as you seek to strengthen their faith. Most scholars agree when he says, I want to impart a gift to you. It's not the spiritual gifts that he'll speak about in Corinthians. It's probably not that because the Spirit imparts spiritual gifts. So he's probably thinking just about his own gifting and wiring. It'd be like, how can I encourage you? Well, my gifting and wiring around teaching. I want to teach you something. I think that's a lot of what he's saying here. In fact, I think it's the whole letter is what he's imparting to them to strengthen their faith. But it's beautiful, and I say mutual encouragement because the text says mutual encouragement, and that Paul comes to them not with the big head, I'm the Apostle Paul, but with the humble heart, and he catches himself. I want to encourage you. And you know what? I need to be encouraged by your faith. It's mutual. I had lunch this week with Stan Mills, one of the members of our body, and a friend, and he did have a question he wanted to answer me. It was a catch-up lunch, but he needed my help on something, which I was so glad to offer. That was about this much of our lunch, and then the rest of this lunch was us talking and sharing, but I mean this when I say it. His faith, I walked away from there hearing of his faith at work in his life, strengthened my faith. It did. We often think of, you know, that analogy of faith as a muscle. Work out the muscle, more weight, bigger steps of faith. Take a big one now. You know, we're going to build up our muscles, and I don't want to totally dismiss that, but Paul's showing us here that faith is actually strengthened by sitting with others and hearing of their faith. That's what strengthens faith. We need each other to tell each other faith stories, what God is doing in our lives. Spoiler alert, the last fourth of the book of Romans is it Paul telling us, y'all need to talk to one another this way about faith. Perhaps more than, you know, a muscle to be put weight on, maybe a better analogy or one to add to it is think of faith as a relationship that needs other voices to be strengthened. Godly gratefulness, biblical prayerfulness, mutual encouragement, and then 13 and 14, follow along in your Bibles. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. Now why does he say that? Because he knows they're wondering, why haven't you come to see us? We're in the biggest city in the world, the Gentile city. So he's addressing that. In order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles, I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. I call this delightful obligation. What do you mean? I would say it's more than this, but it's gladly giving what has been freely given. When Paul says he's obligated to Greeks and barbarians, wise and foolish, it is a commonly accepted way to say to all non-Jews, to the Gentile world. That's how they viewed the world. There's Jews and then there's Gentiles. And that's really all he's saying here. You know, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. This is what Jesus said he was sending him to. When he says barbarians, don't, you know, just like bond slave had this baggage on it, don't put 20th century connotations or 21st century connotations on barbarians. He didn't mean it like marauding beasts of people, barbarians. He didn't mean it at all. For the Greeks, you know, they considered their language so beautiful that from a Greek perspective, they're going, there's the Greeks with this language. And then there's other people that talk like bar, 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 bar. Literally, that's where it comes to barbarian. It just doesn't sound good. To the intellectuals, to the elite, to the uneducated, everything in between. Under obligation. It's just one Greek word, ophiletes, I'm sorry. To be legally or morally bound to do something. Legally or morally bound to do something. Some translations would say it this way, and it literally means this. It means to be a debtor, to be in debt to. He doesn't say he's under obligation or in debt to God. You notice that? He's in debt. Who's he in debt to? Who's he in debt to? Does somebody say it out loud? You're not going to get it wrong. Who's he in debt to? Not to God, but to all people, all Gentile people. He feels, I'm in debt to all people. I'm going to let John Stott clarify this for us. I think he says it so succinct in a way we grasp. What do you mean? God did something for you, but now you see yourself indebted to all non-Jews? I'll put it on the screen. Follow along with me. It's a little longer, but you'll get it. He says, there are, in fact, two possible ways of getting into debt. The first is to borrow money from someone. The second is to be given money for someone by a third party. For example, if I were to borrow £1,000, he's British, from you, I would be in your debt until I paid it back. Equally, if a friend of yours were to hand me £1,000 to give to you, I would be in your debt until I handed it over. In the former case, I would have gotten myself into debt by borrowing. In the latter, it is your friend who has put me in your debt by entrusting me with £1,000 for you. It is this second sense that Paul is in debt. He has not borrowed anything from the Romans, which he must repay, but Jesus Christ has entrusted him with the gospel for them. Now, I mean this, nod if you understand that. You see that? He's indebted to them in light of what God has given him to give to them. I remember, this is years ago, but listening to Dave Ramsey's show, and I didn't know if they still do it or not, but I just remember I'd be driving down the road, you know, switch around radio, here's the Ramsey show, and some family or someone's on there, and it's their day. Remember this, it's their day. And they get on the microphone, and man, they let it rip. What do they say? I'm debt free, you know, and it's like, ah. And I really did smile things because how wonderful. And all the work they did to get debt free, you know, it's amazing. How many of us would love to grab the mic, speak to a couple hundred thousand people, say, I'm in debt to all. For all that I've been given by Jesus Christ the Son. How about screaming that from the top of your lungs? Because this is what Paul does. Anybody can do it right now. I know I wouldn't do it either. It's okay. But is there any reason why we wouldn't? Really? Really? I'm in debt to all. For all that I've been given by Jesus Christ the Son. You know, we generally associate obligation and debt as a negative, and rightly so, financial debt and some of the, of course, inappropriate obligations. But not when it comes to the gospel. You kind of understand why Paul says in other places, I'm compelled to talk. I'm constrained to speak. May I say, for me to think about my obligation to my wife, to my kids, to my grandson, I am lit up by that obligation. That feels so good and right that I'm obligated to them in ways, right? How much more what God has done for us in Christ Jesus would obligate us to carry that message to all that God puts in our path. Oh my, not a burden. Whew, pure delight, right? But just so you know, because you guys know, I'm just one of us. I don't share my faith like that. Just so you know, I'm not sitting up here going, I scream from the rooftops. I want to grow in that. May I grow in it with you. May we do so together. Godly gratefulness, biblical prayerfulness, mutual encouragement. And then I call it delightful obligation or delightful obligation. And then gospel dependence. Gospel dependence. That's the fifth one, okay? Let me read it. Verse 15. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So you read that, I hope, and you kind of go, let me think about this for a minute. He says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. And he's just said, man, your faith in the gospel is known throughout the whole world. So what does he mean? I'm eager to preach the gospel to people who already believe the gospel. It's like he's preaching the gospel to Christians. Is there trust in the gospel flawed? Let me explain it like this, if I may. What I think Paul is saying. Before I go to bed tonight, and certainly in the coming week, every day, I will not believe the gospel. I won't. I'm not concerned about my salvation, my security in Christ, but I won't believe the gospel. There will be times this week when I won't tell the whole truth because I'm afraid someone will misunderstand me and I don't want to be misunderstood, or I won't tell the whole truth because I really need to get this certain thing, but if I tell the whole truth, I don't want... I'll choose power to win an argument over love. I'll do that. The list could go on and on. See, the gospel's not simply, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He rose from the grave and he did it for me. Jesus, come into my heart. Thank you. And my eternity is secure. Now, these things are, it's true. But the gospel is at work to change your life. Not just get you to heaven, but to change your life. Today, tomorrow, and every day of your life, that your life would look more like Jesus. That others would see your life and go, Jesus did that. That's what Jesus is like. That's the heart of Jesus. This week, I am not going to trust that Jesus is better for me than being right. I'm not going to trust that I'm not going to trust that Jesus is my truest friend, so I don't have to manipulate or fudge or... That as wonderful as marriage, sex, children, grandchildren are, they're not going to satisfy the deepest longing of my heart. They can't. But when I think they will, and they're not, because something's not right between me and Lisa, then I'll go to something else that feels good. I'll soothe that longing in my soul rather than, Jesus, you're my spouse. You're my deepest relationship and friend. See how we truncate the gospel. That's why I say this gospel dependence is preaching the gospel to yourself all the time. He's enough. He's enough. He's more than enough. We just sang the song. He's our portion. There's no portion in life that can fill that void. Doesn't exist. this person named Jesus. We're going to spend the next year in this book of Romans, and Paul's going to keep preaching the gospel to us over and over and over again. So what? So what do we do with this text? We always ask that question. What does God do with it? I'm going to put these five things on the screen. I'm going to invite the worship team to join me, and I'm going to ask you to sit for a moment. And, you know, when Rob and I say this, we mean it because it's biblical. Talk to the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you, oh God, where am I not trusting the gospel? What one of these things, pick one, is, have you been working on that with me, Lord? I there's a choice I can make here. There's something I can trust more fully. Ask the Spirit, and He is speaking and will speak to you. So what your own application would be, sit with those characteristics for a moment and trust Him to do that. Jesus, these marks in the life of Paul, they're not just character qualities, they are You. They are You in Paul, expressed through Paul. They are You by the person of the Spirit who lived in him and who lives in us to shape us more into the person, the image, the likeness of You, Jesus, because You are all and above all. So by Your Spirit, Jesus, would you do the work of cultivating godly gratefulness and biblical prayerfulness, this humble sense of encouragement from others, delight in the obligation that the gospel puts upon us, an ever-growing dependency on the gospel, not to get us to heaven, but to be our fullness in this life. This is our prayer. Let me invite you to take the cup and the bread, please. Go ahead and open those up. If you're a guest, we take the table each week. The elements are outside. Hope you'll get those next time. If you're with us, you can come in. If you put your trust in Jesus, the table is for you. Take the bread in one hand, the cup in the other. When you have the bread and the cup in your hands, go ahead and stand. Many traditions come to what we call the Lord's table, but they call it by a Greek word. What do many traditions call the Lord's table? Someone say it out loud. Communion or the Eucharist. Wait a minute. We just said Eucharist in the text. Why? Because it's the good grace of God. It's the only portion we need in life. Jesus, Your body broken on our behalf. We come to the table week by week, the Eucharist, the good grace of Your life, death, and resurrection. And we say thank You. Receive the bread. Thank You, Jesus. And this cup, symbolic of Your blood poured out on our behalf, Your life given. We come today to remember that. Paul reminds us every time we take it, we're also looking into the future and remembering and bringing to our mind that you're coming again one day to set all things right. This is our great hope and confidence. Thank you, Jesus. Receive the cup. And in all these things, this, the gospel shaping these things in us, it magnifies you, Jesus, to the world. This is our prayer, and this is our song. Christ be magnified in our generosity. And by the way, oh, how he's been magnified through your generosity over these many, many years. What a gift. Again, put it in the back of your car next week, or if you're going on spring break, bring it by the church before you head out. I'm going to remind you that we have people to pray up front, so come and pray. I'm glad to pray with you. Email us your prayer requests. It matters that we can pray with you. And I'm going to send us out, you know, with this shout. Now, I knew when I asked y'all, I said, somebody want to say it? I would never stood up and said that. I don't care, you know. I'm not going to yell it out. I'm not even sure what you said. But I don't expect us to shout it now as we say it together. You don't have to shout it. But I pray by the end of Romans, we're just shouting it. It's not like we're saying it, we're screaming it at the top of our lungs. And then in our life, I pray in my own life, it truly is more evident that I believe it. So I'll start us. I just want us to responsive benediction. Let's read this together. I'm in debt to all for all that I've been given through Jesus Christ the Son. Indeed, we are. And may we distribute that gospel to all God puts in our path. Amen, and God bless.